On walking by faith, I know he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Amen. Praise the Lord. Give the Lord a hand praise tonight. Yes. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You know, it's so good to know that our Lord is right here with us. Right here with us. And with all of his miracle-working power, he's still alive today. He's here with us. Amen. So, we are going to study his word. And we're going to begin with verse 15 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. We've been studying 1 and 2 Timothy. And I want to start with this verse. And it tells us the exact thing we're doing tonight, study. We're studying. Now, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There is so much in that verse. And it tells me, when I look at this verse, I think of how anemic the church world is today. They have a number of problems. For one thing, most churches do not have the Bible. They have something called the NIV or NASB or what they call the Living Bible or this or that or the other thing. They have so many different books that they've come up with. But God only wrote one. God didn't write the variety of them. God gave his word, and he said he would preserve it. Heaven and earth shall pass away, and they shall. But he said, my word shall never pass away. In his miraculous power, he would preserve it. And he did. And this is the book, the old original 1611 King James. This is the one that has brought us to where we are right now. And it works, and God moves through it. Whenever you hear, did you ever hear these strange words, new and improved? Did you ever buy something new and improved, and it was a real dud? It wasn't any good. I've had that happen different times. Watch out for new and improved. It means the company wanted to cut costs and found a way to rip you off. That's basically what it is. The farther we go, the worse things get. And you know, the Bible teaches that that would happen. And if we have a situation in this world right now where evil men and seducers wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, that broadens out to every endeavor of man. For an example, have you ever noticed how many rotten drivers there are on the road? I mean, really bad ones. No courtesy at all. How about general lack of character as far as pride of workmanship? Are we seeing anything lacking there? All I'm trying to tell you is that when you have evil abounding and more of it all the time, it affects everything. No matter what you look at, in the realm of the professionals, I don't care if it's an auto mechanic or a doctor or whatever, if you lack that character, if you're dishonest, if you're in rebellion against God, It's going to show. And when that's widespread, that explains why the world is like it is today. And you look around and wonder, who is honest? If you have to take your car in to get it fixed, you have to really wonder, you go through the yellow pages or whatever. Boy, I got to find something. At least somebody is honest. Because you're sure that 90% of them or more are going to gouge you. It never used to be like that years ago. There were always some of them, right? But everybody knew who they were and you didn't go there. And it didn't last long. But now it seems to be the order of the day. So I'm just saying that when you have that sort of a thing going on, and then you have churches full of people like that, unrepentant people. One of the definitions of a human being is an unrepentant monster. Well, we need to understand that we are regenerated. We're born again of the water and of the Spirit. And all of this terminology used out there doesn't necessarily apply to you because we go by the vocabulary of the Scripture. Amen. Not unregenerated, but born again. Regenerated. And when we are, we don't conform to this world. You have to watch out for conformity. Don't try to fit in. If you try to fit in, you're in deep trouble. Because the Bible says you can't. Isn't that good news? Because you're probably thinking, well, that's good because I don't. And I say praise the Lord to that. Okay? But anyway, when you have churches full of people that are unrepentant, they'll go to church, they belong to the system. The churches belong to the system. And it's so widespread that most people have never really tasted of the good things of God. How many people have really tasted of the Holy Ghost? You know, really, out there. Not very many. And they have religion. They have books. They sing songs. But there's a big problem here. Because the Bible says the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. These people are dead while they live. We need to be regenerated by the Holy Ghost. And these churches are full of people. Well, how can some of these characters, these televangelists, how can they draw crowds of tens of thousands of people and say ridiculous, evil, blasphemous things and nobody calls them on it? How can this be? Well, evil abounds, and it's the whole realm of Satan has expanded into every endeavor. And here, the remnant of Jesus Christ, those who are true to Him and have been regenerated and filled with the Spirit, are in a totally different category, totally separate. Now, the Apostle Paul is telling us here in verse 15 of 2 Timothy 2, study, study. Hey, that takes effort, doesn't it? That means you've got to think. Can you imagine what would happen if people would start thinking? It's a lost art. Now, come on, most people don't think anymore. They've been amused for so long that they can't think. Of course, the word amuse is the opposite of muse, which means to think. When you're amused, you're not thinking. People go to amusement parks, they play computer games for amusement, they do all kinds of things to amuse themselves so they don't have to think. But you know, those who get into the Word of God and pray will find themselves thinking, contemplating, meditating, scrutinizing, asking questions. And when you submit yourself to God and you begin to learn what the Word says, and you look around at this world, you think, oh, What am I living in here? Come on, Lord Jesus, soon. Do you ever feel that way? So he says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Whose approval do we want? For God to approve of us, we must show ourselves. We must show ourselves diligent in the Word. Study, study, study. Read it, believe it, think about it. Okay? A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. So we have a work to do. And we will not be ashamed. They that put their trust in the Lord will never be ashamed. Why? Because all of heaven is backing you up. When you rightly divide the word of truth. You know, some people look at the Bible as just this big book. Some of them have never ever read anything in Hosea or Amos. You know, if you went to some of these churches and asked people, just went down and took a survey, have you ever read in the book of Amos? Hosea? Haggai? Most people haven't read the Bible through once. Not even once. How would it be if you get to heaven and you run into Amos and he introduces himself, says, I'm Amos. You know, my book in the Bible there, God inspired me. Oh, I never read your book. Huh? Be a little embarrassing, wouldn't it? I love this book cover to cover. All the way from Genesis to Revelation. We need to study, we need to rightly divide it. In other words, you apply it in context. You know, really, remember this, text out of context is pretext. You can make any doctrine you want if you pick little verses here and there. Why, after all, Judas went out and hanged himself. Go and do thou likewise. There, I just made a doctrine, didn't I? Everybody's got to go out and hang themselves. The Bible says it. But those verses don't go together, do they? You've got to rightly divide the word of truth. You have to take the verses around it, get the full meaning. Not pick out just a little here and there. I know Dr. Martin Luther said that we're supposed to baptize babies because they're included in all nations. Well, anybody would know that if you say all nations, that you could include not only babies, but everything else that's in those nations. Yes. But when Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them, you have to look at the antecedent there. You baptize them, the ones that you taught. If you've got a little two-week-old baby, how much are you going to teach the little two-week-old baby about doctrine? You can't baptize that baby. You can't teach that baby the doctrine yet. That baby is sanctified by the believing parents. Baptism is not for anybody who doesn't repent first. You imagine taking that little newborn and saying, now, you wicked creature, repent, repent. And you get this smile, goo goo. Huh? What sin do they have? There isn't any. Oh, but then the Catholic Church says it's original sin. They're guilty of original sin. Because Adam picked that apple. Well, it doesn't say it was an apple. Or Eve picked it and gave it to Adam. No, don't. It wasn't an apple on the tree. It was the pear on the ground. That was the problem. And yes, there was original sin, but Daniel chapter 9 tells us Jesus removed it. He made an end of sins, right? And finished the transgression, singular. Since Calvary, there is no original sin. It says he finished the transgression. These little babies are not born guilty. As they grow up in a world that's hostile to them. And sin is acquired very quickly as they grow. But no, you don't baptize infants. Baptizing them, the ones you taught, in the name, singular, name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And how many of them say they're going to do that and don't do it? They say, I baptize you in the name, the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. They don't say their name. They lied to you. They said they were going to do it and didn't do it. You got to obey that verse, not just quote it. When you baptize someone, you baptize them in the name, singular, name, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. That's why you go into Acts chapter 2, chapter 8, chapter 10, chapter 19, Romans chapter 6. All those places, they're baptizing in the name of Jesus Christ, because that's the name. That's the name of the Savior. Acts 4:12 says, for neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Speaking of babies and so forth, you know, isn't it terrible how they got this health care plan coming up and unlimited abortions, unrestricted abortions, whoever wants one, wholesale baby killing, paid for by your tax dollars. Isn't that a terrible thing? But I'll tell you what, God is not mocked, and God will judge it. He's already done one thing that I'm really thrilled about. The Planned Parenthood organization, which is an organization of Satan himself. Amen. Down in Texas, they have a major branch of that organization. And the director was very, very involved in baby killing as far as promoting it and so forth. I don't recall her name. I do have the information, but I don't recall her name right now. And she was told by the higher ups in the government, we've got to increase the amount of abortions. She was given the orders to do it. And then she had the opportunity to watch an ultrasound of an abortion in progress. And she fell to her knees and repented before God. She walked out on her job, said, I'm never coming back here. She walked down the street to a pro-life organization. It's almost like the Apostle Paul, you know, saying, what can I do to stop this baby killing? I want to do everything I can. She said, I'm going to tell it. I'm going to tell what they do. See, because they have, it's conspiratorial. They had meetings on how to get more abortions because they get money for it from the government. Now, Planned Parenthood has gone to court and they're going to try and silence her so she can't tell what went on behind the closed doors. And she said, I'm going to tell it anyway. No matter what anybody says, that's enough of this baby killing. Her heart's broken. She just can't believe she had ever done it. I mean, she really did repent. And she said, this has been a spiritual awakening for me, and I've given myself to God. I'm not going to do this anymore. So the government may pass laws and do all this stuff, but God is greater. He can pull people right out that'll shout from the rooftops those things that are done in secret. Amen. So pray for that woman. I'll find out I'll get that information together for you so you can pray. Pray for her. God knows who she is. But, you know, they'd like to kill her. So, but God is in charge. He'll take care of her. Don't worry about it, but pray for her. I think it's awesome how God can get in there and start working somebody over and change them around. Remember when he did it for you? Praise the Lord. So, you know, really, studying is not just when you put on the thick glasses and try to dissect and delineate. And no, studying is a spiritual experience. God can move through it. And he does. And then he goes on in verse 16 and says, but shun profane and vain babblings. Oh, by the way, where I first heard this was on WTMJ Milwaukee. On the Charlie Sykes program, they brought this up. And they actually were going to, I don't know if they did it, but they're going to bring this woman on to tell her story, which I think is awesome too. But they're going to try and shut her up. Because she's going to make the connections on how the Obama administration is demanding that Planned Parenthood induce the people to have more and more and more abortions. We're dealing with some high-profile wickedness here. But prayer to the Savior will do the job. Amen. Amen. Now he says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. In other words, study, become a workman that's not ashamed, rightly divide that word of truth, but don't get into profane and vain babblings. You know, it never fails. You get studying the Bible and people will walk in the door and they'll sit down. We had some people in here last Sunday. We had one who was a Satanist himself. He's doing all the hand signs, El Cornuno, satanic salutes and so forth, and making lewd remarks and so forth. And we had two of those guys in here last Sunday. There will probably be more. Sometimes the enemy will put plants in here to see how much damage they can do. But they never learn, do they? God is greater. And if they come back, the door swings out too. So that'll be it. Bible says after the first and second admonition, reject. That's all, they're all done. You might say that sounds cruel. No, the body needs to be clean. And we don't need anybody coming here doing satanic salutes. And et cetera, glaring at the women and so forth, making lewd remarks. These guys aren't here for the right reason. And full of devils. And we're going to run into that. We've run into it for years. A number of years ago, there was a Satanist came in here and he had the studded collar on and all that. And he listened to me preach. And he came up and he looked at me and said, I hate you. That was the most despicable speaking I ever heard. And I hate you. I said, thank you very much. Is it coming from the devil? That's high praise. I really. I appreciate that. I'm on the right track then. Because if it hits you that way, then I know it's right. Well, he was sputtering around for a while and finally left. Why do they even bother to come in? Well, see, the devil sends people to church sometimes. God draws people. And the devil sends people to see what he can try to do. He never quits. He's presumptuous to see whatever damage he can do. But God is always victorious. And the Lord himself is here with us without question. So that makes everything all right, doesn't it? But you'll have people that will come in sometimes and profane babbling. I'll tell you what. They'll come in with profane doctrines. And they want to convert you to their doctrine. Well, I'll tell you something. Nobody need to even bother trying to convert me to their doctrine. I've been around the block a few times. I used to teach Schofieldism. It's of the devil. I used to teach dispensationalism. It's of the devil. I used to teach secret rapture. It's of the devil. I don't care who knows it. I believe we'll be caught up to meet him in the air, but it's no secret. All this thing, people vanishing away, disappearing. And it's always the women. The men get left behind. Because men are evil. Did you ever see those Baptist films? All this Tim LaHaye nonsense and all that other after dinner hooey. Did you ever see that stuff? It's always the women and the children go. There's a pile of clothes on the floor. The man comes home. Oh, it must be the rapture. Oh. Men don't go, I guess. See, men are rough. Men are evil. Women are kind and sweet and nice. Hey, I think there's a few that aren't. It's strange how things can be so off. And then you'll have people come in and they'll start talking to you about Area 51. Shape-shifting. Right? Lizard people. Aliens. That's not the gospel. There's nothing in the Bible that says any of that exists. Oh, I know there's strange things out there. There's demonic activity out there. Or they'll come in and say, oh, Satan has a seed line that came from angels that lusted after women and produced children that were half angel, half... I saw a little kid one time wearing a t-shirt that said, little angel child. No. The Bible doesn't teach anything a 42nd cousin relative to that. And we've had Bible studies on it. It's easy to prove. If you know what the Bible does say, you're going to know what it doesn't say. When I was just out of high school, I had all the papers. You won't believe this. I had all the papers ready. I was going to be going to Quantico, Virginia, to study, to become a member of the FBI. Right out of high school. And the special agent that was training us, needless to say, I didn't follow through. Of course, one of the reasons probably is I just didn't want to have to run into J. Edgar Hoover in drag. But anyway. You knew that about him, didn't you? He was a Mason, 33rd degree Mason also. I saw his special room in the big Masonic lodge that they had there. And he would go to work and dress up like a woman, just like Mayor Giuliani. Giuliani, I call him. There's something wrong there somewhere, isn't there? That's not normal behavior. But anyway, one thing they did teach us, they said, one of the things the FBI deals with is counterfeit money. Of course, I believe all printed U.S. money is counterfeit. None of it's legitimate. But because it's not real money. Real money is silver and gold. There is no other real money. Federal Reserve notes are not money. It doesn't say anywhere that they are money. It says it's legal tender. I don't know who made it legal. Legal tender is not money. When you tender something, it's satisfaction in lieu of something real. In other words, if I were going to hire Stephen to repair something in the church, and he did it, and I said, okay, now I will, I can't pay you in gold or silver, so I will give you a $20 Federal Reserve note. And he says, okay, I'll accept that. I didn't pay the debt. I gave him a bankruptcy note. He excused the debt by accepting that 20, because he can go to the store and buy something and it'll excuse his debt and accept that. And all paper money is everybody excusing each other's debt. Nobody's really ever paying anything. That's the kind of a system we're running. Excuse me, excuse me, excuse me. Everybody's excusing debt, handing paper around. That's all it is. What's the intrinsic value of that money, as so-called money? It's paper and ink. It costs the same exact amount to print a $100 bill as it does a one. You know, back in the 1970s, there was a man in Minneapolis that got hauled in for counterfeiting. And they had him on trial, and he had a pretty sharp attorney, but the defense was, he said, I didn't do anything wrong. He held up one of their $20 bills, and he said, I don't see any place here where this is copyrighted. And they don't have any copyright on it. He said, so I made copies. They said, but that's money. He said, no, it isn't money. He said, it doesn't say anywhere on here that it's money. It says it's a Federal Reserve note. It says legal tender, but it doesn't say money. And he said, it isn't even a note, because the legal definition of a note is it has to be, the note has to say that it will pay a certain sum at a certain time, at a certain place. He said, your Federal Reserve note doesn't promise to pay anybody anything, anytime, anywhere. It's not a note. It's not money. It's not a note. There's no copyright. I made copies, lots of copies. Now that I make copies, you can never copyright it. Do you know that? If you have something and anybody else makes one copy, before you register that, you can't register it. If one more copy is produced. So anyway, the jury acquitted him. They said he's not guilty. And the government appealed it on the grounds. Here's what they said in their appeal. This just can't be. It's quite an appeal, isn't it? This just can't be. They lost the appeal. Now, I'm not saying you can go and do this, because you're asking for a lot of trouble. I'm just saying this guy did it, and there was a thinking jury there that actually acquitted him to prove that point. This is not money. It's legal tender. And they made it legal, and what they make legal isn't necessarily legal. It's illegal according to the Constitution, but the government doesn't care about that. But anyway, I said all that to say this. When they were teaching us about counterfeit money, they didn't show us all the different kinds of counterfeit money. They had us memorize the real one, the one they made. We had to memorize everything on it and have it down to perfection, because then anything that wasn't right, you could spot in a minute. And that's how it is with the Word of God. Know what it says, and you'll know what it doesn't say. I've had people quote a verse, cleanliness is next to godliness. They said, show me where it is. And they start looking. They get the concordance out, and it's not there. It isn't there. The Bible doesn't say that. And I don't think that washing up with the Zaster Irish Spring is going to make you godly. So know what it says, and you'll know what it doesn't say. All right? Now we need to shun profane and vain babblings. And you know, people are going to come in and tell you all kinds of things. And by the way, and I'm going to be announcing this many, many times, very frequently, that when visitors come in or people come in here, if somebody comes around and asks you for an email address or your address, don't give it to them. Let me tell you, check with me first. Because you'll get on their mailing list, and they don't necessarily belong here. And they compile a list, And they'll throw everything at you that hell has to offer. We've had that happen too. Isn't that something how we have to be on our guard all the time? All right? But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. You get into the realm of science fiction with some of these things. But people love the sensational, don't they? Sends a chill up and down their spine. Lizard people. Little men from Mars. I've had people teach that as doctrine. Some people send me email and I got that. You know, one of the best buttons on a computer is delete. It's wonderful the way it works. You see something came in from somebody, you just hit delete, and it's gone. Just like that, it's gone. Isn't it wonderful? Yeah. And, you know, I've got a fireplace at home, too. It works very, very nicely for mail. Certain types. And their word will eat as doth a canker. Words that eat like a cancer. A canker is a cancer. Well, well. In other words, it'll spread. What people say can spread like a cancer? Oh, you wouldn't believe what I heard. Oh, you wouldn't believe what I saw. Oh, you wouldn't, you know. And they'll get something going. Sometimes you wonder, how do things get started? Well, cancerous words. Now he mentions a case in point here. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus? Who, concerning the truth, have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Notice they're overthrowing the faith of some people. Because they put together a series of verses or some kind of a system that sounds remotely plausible, and people who don't know the word get mixed up and ensnared in it. And before long, it's, hey, the resurrection's already gone. There won't be a resurrection. And Paul is saying that those are cancerous words. There is a resurrection coming. The day will come when the graves will be open. When? When the last trumpet sounds. Well, how about this doctrine of the Nicolaitans you read about in the book of Revelation? What did the Nicolaitans believe? Well, they believed they followed the teachings of one Nicholas, who they believed to be a saint. Saint Nick? Chris Kringle, Christ of the Orb? That's what it means. Christ of the Orb. Actually, I know where Chris Kringle lives. It was the funniest thing. I was driving down the road one time over by Navarino up north toward Green Bay. I look at mailboxes sometimes when I'm driving on these little roads. Here's this guy. His name was Chris Kringle. And, you know, he must have gotten teased a little bit, huh? But what did... And by the way, St. Nicholas is the canonized official, it's no joke, patron saint of beer drinkers in the Catholic Church. Did you know that? That's official. He's canonized. To be canonized, you have to be the right caliber. But he was canonized as the official patron saint of beer drinkers. And as they belly up to the bar, they can honor their patron saint. Isn't that terrible? Of course, they the priest goes for it. I met a lot of people that can drink like a priest. Hey, they go for this stuff. It goes right along with their religion. The whole thing, they're in kind of a stupor. Doesn't the Bible say that the nations have drunken from the cup of Babylon, therefore the nations are mad? Where is the insanity in this world coming from? They have drunken from the cup of Babylon. Well, anyway, what did the Nicolaitans believe? The Nicolaitans, and God said, which thing I hate. What they believed is that the soul and the body were separately accountable. And they take the verse that says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Okay? And they separate that out. The soul is different from the body. And so they said there were some sins that the body committed that didn't affect the soul. Those you can do. And some sins affect the soul, those you can't do. So it's possible for your body to sin, but not your soul. That's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. I got news for you. All sin affects both body and soul. But you see, you get people thinking, and they start to take this apart, and it sounds good to them. It almost sounds like a religion where they will tell you, look, once you're saved, and all you have to do to be saved is raise your hand. When the preacher is preached, the choir is sung, everybody did all that. Now it's all up to you. All up to you. Just every head bowed, they say, every eye closed, and then they put your hand up if you want to be saved. And the preacher says, I see that hand. I've been in services where they did that. I see that hand. I see that hand. I've been in Pentecostal churches where they've done that. They borrowed it from the Baptists. It doesn't work for either one. See, that's like the... Should I do this? Yeah, I'll do it. I'll pick on the Baptist tonight a little bit. We trade off different religions. Picking on them. There's this Baptist lifeguard at the beach, right? And there's a guy out in the water and he's drowning. He goes down once and comes back up and goes down again and comes back up. He's going to go down for the third time. He raises his hand and the lifeguard looks at him and just sits there and I see that hand. Huh? Now, nothing's going to happen until he jumps in and pulls him out. But this doctrine where, okay, all you have to do to be saved is raise your hand. Okay, now you're saved. Now you can't do anything to be lost. Now, if you should get the notion to run around with your neighbor's wife and maybe steal a little cash at work or whatever you get, hey, that's all right because you're saved. People write to me all the time and say, yeah, my son or my daughter, they got saved, you know, when they were such and such an age, but, you know, he's a drunk and he beats his wife and this thing. He's not saved. Saved from what? See, we know what we mean when he asks the question, are you saved? But it's not a complete question. If I were to ask you, are you delivered from? What would you tell me? Delivered from what? So if I say, are you saved? The answer should be, from what? I should say, are you saved from sin, death, and hell? That'll get them thinking, won't it? Because there's too much of this saved stuff going around. Everybody's saved. Oh yeah, I got saved back then. They got saved back then. Everybody got saved. Saved from sin, from death, and from hell. What are you saved from? If you're wallowing around in all of this stuff, you're not saved from it. I think you get the point. So yeah, there's doctrines like that. And these are cankers. This is cancer. Spiritual cancer. And it is caused by words. Verbal cancer. Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection has passed already and overthrown the faith of some. Nevertheless, I like the way he says this. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Isn't that great? We're on a foundation that can never break away. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. That's God's seal. He knows if you're one of his. God knows. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. God sees that seal, and we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. If you haven't received the Holy Ghost yet, you have the promise. If you are seeking the Holy Ghost, you are embracing the promise. This is God's seal. If you have a promise from God, it's going to come to pass. All right? Now he says in verse 20, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver. He's using an analogy here. If you went into a great mansion, you'd see all kinds of vessels in there. Of course, you go in there, they don't have a vase anywhere for flowers. It's a vase. Right? That's because they're up in there with a hoi polloi upper crust. They've got money. People have money don't say vase, they say vase. And a lot of other similar words. Of course, we understand what the upper crust is. The upper crust is just a bunch of crumbs held together with a lot of dough. That's all they are, right? Now, he's saying here, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, meaning clay, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Now he's comparing this to an assembly of God's people, a church like this. People are going to, when people come in, all of us are vessels. God said of Paul that he was a chosen vessel. A vessel has contents. And that's what determines whether it is unto honor or dishonor. What's in it? What's in the vessel? Like I said last Sunday, we had some that had some pretty bad stuff in the vessels. And if they come back, they will get the bum's rush out. You know what the bum's rush is, don't you? Seat of the pants, back of the collar, and real quick, out the door. We don't allow Satanism in here. All right? Now, and I'll tell you what, we have got two of the biggest bouncers. Between Stephen and Brian, look out. Okay. They're the nicest guys you ever want to meet, but I think they can handle whatever comes in. So, besides that, the Lord will take care of it. We may have a few showdowns, you know. And it's going to get interesting. Now, well, shouldn't church be like that? There was a missionary who was telling a story about how they were singing a song. There's power in the blood, there's power in the blood. Remember that song? Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Well, anyway, they were singing it, and there was one guy got up, started screaming, and jumped through the window and broke the glass and took off outside. Well, what do you think? Little demonic activity going on in him, and he couldn't handle the blood? Isn't that great? People say, how was church today? Oh, it's pretty good, it's normal. Like just normal, the guy jumped through the window. And yeah. We're sitting here one Sunday night, we're praying, worshiping the Lord, a number of years ago, and all of a sudden a wind came up. You could hear it. It was a whistling, howling, and these side windows here vibrated, just shook. Maybe lasted 10 seconds, and it was gone. I went and looked outside. It was a clear sky. It was just no breeze even. Totally calm. It was the Lord passing by. There's no question about that. I was baptizing a young man one time and put him down in the water in Jesus' name. And something left here pretty fast, because when he went down, every door in the place swung open by itself. Rapidly. Both of those doors, the side door, which swings in, and the back door, which swings out and had a deadbolt on it at the time, the deadbolt was extended and it didn't rip the door out, the door jamb or anything. The flush bolt on the secondary door here was up into the header. It didn't rip the header up, but the bolt was still extended. And I put him down in the name of the Lord Jesus and whoosh, every door in the place. I'll tell you, those demons don't waste any time getting out of here. They can't stand the name of Jesus Christ. And I don't know if some of you remember that, but I saw a lot of jaws drop. There'll be more of it. Just get ready. We're in for quite a ride. Amen. Now, I love the manifestation of the Lord. And so he's saying here that in a great house, you've got all kinds of vessels, some to honor, some to dishonor. What makes them honorable or dishonorable? The contents. What's in the vessel? And so it says in verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So you've got to, if there's any bad contents, get rid of them. And if there are any vessels that are determined to hold their bad contents, get rid of the vessel. Thank you. We're going to hold our page for a second, and I want to refer to something here by going back to Romans chapter 9 for just a minute. In Romans 9, on the same subject, vessels, let's look at verse 19. Well, actually, we could do a whole study on this. We need to do this chapter sometime. This is too much in here. But we'll start at 19 for tonight. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, or the same lump, to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? God knows who they are. God knows what he's doing. There are vessels that are fitted to destruction. They come in to destroy. Their contents are deadly. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory. Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he saith also in O.C., which is Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Remember when the Lord changed your contents? When he designed you as a vessel, he designed you in advance, knowing you would be there. He just had to empty the contents out of you and put some new contents in. And to empty out the works of the flesh and put in the fruit of the Spirit. But there are vessels unto honor and unto also unto dishonor. It says in verse 27, Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. When he starts moving by his Spirit, it's going to be quick. It's going to be short. And where are we right now in the year 2009? With President Barack Obama, with Speaker of the House Nancy Pelosi, and Harry Reid, and Rahm Emanuel, and all the others of that ilk. Where are we? Well, verse 29 says, and as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodoma and been made like unto Gomorrah. That's the condition of our country today. Let's go back to finish up here in 2 Timothy in this chapter. And quite obviously, our nation is full of dishonorable vessels. Now he tells Timothy in verse 22, flee also youthful lusts. Young people are more prone to certain lusts. He's saying, get away from them. Flee youthful lusts. But follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Get into some spiritual battles. You won't have any trouble. Fight the devil. Go ahead and put up a fight. Do battle, and you'll find strength, because God will give it to you. Amen. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. You know, these philosophical questions like, if a tree falls down in the woods and nobody's there to hear it, did it make a noise? You'd be surprised in these university classrooms how they'll argue that one. Did the tree make a noise if nobody was there to hear it? And you say, well, sure it did. Trees always make noise. Well, nobody heard it, so how could you say it was a noise? If you say, no, it didn't, then you say, well, now, what makes you say that if every time a tree does fall down, somebody hears it, it's making a noise? So, you know, can't say that either. They drive you nuts in these colleges. That's because the professors themselves are a little batty. Otherwise, they wouldn't give them a PhD. Right? You got to be half crazy to graduate. If you're not there when you start, they'll make you that way. They come up with all these theories and all these things. You couldn't, you know, evolution and all that, you couldn't get that dumb without going to college. You've got to study the stupidity. and let it sink in. You know, you have to define noise. If you're defining noise as the as an object passing through the air, creating sound waves, yes, then it did make a noise. If you're defining noise as something detected by a device like an ear, well, then it didn't. You got to define what it is. It's a stupid question, isn't it? What came first, the chicken or the egg? Well, any palooka knows you got to have two chickens to get an egg. Right? So that shouldn't be a big question. There's all kinds of those crazy things. And they'll debate those things back and forth and up and down in these classrooms. And they had some students at various universities over the years that have literally, after taking philosophy 101, where they teach them existentialism, where nothing is real except by perception, that if you fall down and hit the floor, the only reason you hit the floor is because you thought the floor was there. You're thinking about the floor being there, so you hit it. If you weren't thinking about a floor, it wouldn't be there. It's all in your mind. The bench you're sitting in isn't there unless you think it's there. That's why you're sitting on it. And they've actually had kids jump off dormitory buildings out of windows because they got high in this philosophy and it drove them crazy. You know that teaching in existentialism? I'd like to sneak up on one of those professors sometime with a hat pin and get right behind him where he doesn't know I'm there and he's not thinking about me, he's not thinking about the hat pin, and give him a little jab once. And see if the hat pin's still there even though he's not thinking about it. Huh? Anyway, yeah, they do a number on these people. Now, verse 24 says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient." We do have to be patient enough to let the Spirit work, and yet be diligent enough and vigilant enough to see when people are rising up and fighting God and causing trouble. And we have to follow the direction and leading of the Holy Ghost. We cast devils out, and if people want to hold on to their devils, they'll go out with them. Now, verse 25 says, "In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." These people that are fighting against God are fighting against themselves. They're fighting against their own eternity. They become their own worst enemy. Like the old, remember these, what happened to all the good cartoons in the funny papers? They used to have some pretty good ones in there many years ago. Now this junk today isn't worth looking at. Remember Priscilla's Pop? Remember that one? This guy had this horse and wagon, and on the side of the wagon it said, "We buy junk and sell antiques." That's good stuff. That explains our U.S. economy right there. But anyway, but there was this one called Pogo, and one place he says, "We met the enemy and he is us." Then you get these Masonic cartoonists. Remember Little Orphan Annie? Little Orphan Annie, the creator of Little Orphan Annie was a Mason. Of course, what was the name of that? There was these books you could get, little comic books, Jughead and Veronica what was the name of those again?
Archie,
thank you. Very Masonic. Who were the characters in there? Well, Veronica Lodge. Moose Mason, on and on. But Little Orphan Annie was put together by a Mason, and in fact, in one of the episodes, here's Little Orphan Annie, and she's talking to her dog Sandy, that kind of a cute dog that was always with her. And she says to the dog, you know, Daddy, what was his name? Daddy Warbucks. Warbucks. Rothschild money. Money for war, right? And she says to her dog, you know, Daddy Warbucks has been east many times on business trips. But there's one time that he went east that he didn't make a nickel, and it meant more to him than all the other times he had been east. And she said, I don't get it, do you? And then the dog winks. Going east means you become a Mason. You get oriented, you go east. Of course, when you take a job, they take you through what? An orientation, don't they? You have to be aligned with the east, the grand east. The program of the East. Oh, by the way, dogs do wink. I was in Madison one time and I was at a stoplight and there was a van next to me and the window was open and there was a Labrador Retriever stuck his head out the window. I don't know if it was a male or female, but the dog sticking, they like to stick their heads out the window, you know. And I looked at the dog and I winked at the dog. And the dog, same eye, winked back at me. They do it. I've got a parrot, my African gray parrot. I walk in there and he wants to play peekaboo. He lifts his little paw up and covers his beak and says, Abu. He put it up again, Abu. A bird doing that. Anyway. I like animals. I think animals don't give me any trouble. People do, you know. So anyway, the worst thing ever happens that my bird might call me an animal, or he'll say, hey, animal, hey, animal. But it's all in fun. But anyway, so we need to, at all times, yield to the Spirit of God to be patient. It says in verse 25, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance. I love that when that happens. To the acknowledging of the truth, like that woman from Planned Parenthood. She watched that ultrasound and it broke her heart. She couldn't believe what she was in. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him. When it says at his will here, it means to do his will. People who are held captive by the devil are doing the will of the devil, but they can break free through the deliverance of Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Okay, we finished our chapter and right about on time with 2 minutes to spare. Praise the Lord. So we're going to have a word of prayer right now. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the study. I pray that it would sink down deep in our hearts. Keep us, O Lord, in thy favor. Keep us from all evil. Help us, Lord Jesus. We know thou art right here with us and we love thee, Lord. We're so thankful for thy salvation. Let thy blessing be upon all these dear people in the hearing of my voice, not only in this auditorium, but through the internet and all those who will hear it by recording later. Lord, bless and help and strengthen us, we pray. We give thee glory and praise. Let thy will be done. Let Satan be driven out. Let him have no power to hinder us. And in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Isn't he wonderful?